Psalm 140, through 143 this evening. All of them, they're kind of a series of David crying out to the Lord in one despairing situation or another. It seems like the series of Psalms that had been before this, particularly from 136, 137, 138, and 139, spoke of God's sovereignty, His sufficiency, His absolute involvement and control over our lives, remarkably, in Psalm 139. And now, the need in man, the need in David as a man, his crying out to God, his recognizing that without this God that we have read about in the previous Psalms, he is so lost and so needy. And he pours out his heart in these four Psalms that we'll look at this evening in interesting ways. Certainly, this first Psalm, 140, David is crying out to the Lord in regards to foes, to enemies without, treachery and difficulty outwardly manifest around his life. He says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man." And we know he's out there somewhere, don't we? In the days that we live in. "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man." He's out there. David, for so many years of his life, running from battle to battle, from ambush to ambush, living in caves, and the unimaginable, I think, for us. And yet what great faith he extends toward God through these difficult times. "Deliver me from the evil man, from the violent man, which imagines mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like serpents. Adder's poison is under their lips." Selah. What do you think about that? Selah. We know that a tongue can be like that, don't we? Some people seem to have sharper tongues than others. Sharp mind, sharp tongue, bad combination. And so often we have been on the receiving end of a sharp tongue. And can be very injurious. You know, I think sometimes with a child, something that is said can have a much more life-impacting imprint and effect on them than even an action. Sometimes something that's said in the wrong mood, in the wrong tone, at the wrong time, in the wrong type of anger, spoken to a child, can ride with them their entire life. I can remember things that were said to me by my parents or my relatives as a kid, and there's a few of them that still echo in there. Christ, of course, has lifted me above those, but I can remember them. "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings." David, to the point where I'm under surveillance. They watch where I'm going. They're laying ambush for me. "The proud have hid a snare for me, and cords, they have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins or traps for me." And again, Selah. Think about that. The proud, they've laid a snare for me with cords. They have spread a net by the wayside in a place that you wouldn't be expecting it. And they have set traps for me, Selah. And then David all of a sudden looks to the Lord in this despair. He says, I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord. In contrast to 1 through 5, all of a sudden he looks up. All of a sudden from the despair and the attention of wicked and violent men that surround him, and the living in a situation where there never seems to be a break from that, he looks up and he says unto the Lord, You are my God. Hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord. And he's not saying, You are my God, like I own you. You're mine. You know, he's my God. No, he's saying it, You are my God and you own me. Lord, you are my God. Remember that, Lord. You own me. I'm yours because you're my God. O God, the Lord. And I believe that's the only time that phrase is really used in the... You'll notice G-O-D there in verse 7 is all capitals. Normally it's capital G, small O-D. This is really, O Yahweh, the Adonai. O Yahweh, the Adonai, the strength of my salvation. Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Lord, you were my helmet. You were my covering. You're the helmet of salvation. You kept my head. I was watching the news today, and these British special forces were in a firefight, and there's one, they all had helmets on, but one guy, and I was thinking, Lord, keep his head covered. Doesn't seem to be the best policy to be in a firefight of that magnitude and be the only guy without a helmet. You have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device. That's kind of the theme of this psalm, is the devices of the wicked, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. Again, think about that. You know, we'll go for psalms without a Selah, and David, he puts so many of them here just thinking, you know, you're sometimes in that situation where there's so much stress and there's so much difficulty that you have to kind of think your way through it a step at a time. You get a few thoughts into it, you're almost distracted. Oh, no, wait a minute, let me think about this for a minute. And David's kind of doing that. It's interesting to hear him every few verses, Selah. Think about that. Lord, don't further the devices of the wicked, lest they exalt themselves, lest they think they're really something. We can pray that today as we watch the news, can't we? Don't further the devices of the wicked, lest they exalt themselves. As for the head of those that surround me, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Now, David kind of goes on a David roll here. You know how he gets into those break their teeth, Lord, smash their bones, squash their face on the ground, jump on them with horses. You know, he gets into those things, let a rhino stick them. You know, he gets into one of those here. And I appreciate that. Cover my head, Lord, but as for the head of those that surround me, let mischief of their own lips cover, let their own plans, Lord, let like Haman on his own gallows, Lord, let them be hung in their own devices. Let's see, what else can I add to that? Let burning coals fall on them. What else can I add? Oh yeah, let them be cast into the fire. I want more. Into deep pits. That they write, you know, David is taking them down. Lord, get them and take them down. And, you know, normally you say somebody got taken down. David has a different idea. He wants them taken way down. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into the deep pits, Lord, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. The idea is, don't, again, let the way of the evil be established. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Kind of saying the same thing. Let it come upon his head. And in verse 12 and 13, now he affirms kind of his faith here. He says this, I know. And it's good to hear him say that at the end of this psalm, because he's under quite a bit of distress. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. And it's good to know as we look at the world that we live in, isn't it? The Lord, he says, will maintain the cause of the afflicted. He says, I know that's true, and the right of the poor. And of course, David at this point counted himself as one of the afflicted, and that's why he's remembering this. And if it is the Lord's nature to maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor, then obviously it should be ours also, if his Spirit lives within us, to have a special place in our hearts for the afflicted and the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. And David is looking forward to that. Lord, we are going to praise you. The righteous will give thanks. We're going to dwell in your presence. And Lord, when we get in your presence, no more lying, no more deceit, no more danger, no more wickedness, no more ducking, no more covering our head, no more afflicted, no more poor, no more lawyers, no more hospitals, no more doctors, no more orphanages, no more divorce, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more cancer, no more disease. David's looking forward to it, and I am too. Psalm 141, he changes gears a little bit. This is, if Psalm 140 was the difficulty without, wicked devices without, this is more wicked devices within. He's concerned about the effect that they'll have on him internally. So there are those outward attacks on our lives, and then there are those inward things. Paul talked about difficulties without, fears within. Here now David, he looks more introspectively at his life. Lord, I cry unto thee. Now, we'll notice this in these Psalms. David does some crying unto the Lord here. You know, when you're in your normal routine, you tend to pray to the Lord. Lord, help me this day. Lord, help me this day. Lord, help me. I get traffic on the way to work. Lord, just be with me as I get there. Lord, give me direction. But when you're in a situation when your hide is on the line, you cry to the Lord. I remember driving my son to the hospital the night that he almost died, and just my wife was crying to the Lord as we drove. Out loud. I've seen it, and you've seen it. But even with people in a desperate situation, it's not enough. Then it's, oh Lord, my son might be dying here. Would you please intervene? No, it's, oh Lord. Oh Lord. Lord, I cry unto thee. It's nice to have a place you can do that too, because like if you get up early in the morning for the rest of your family and you do that, you freak everybody out and you wake them up. And if you wait till they go to bed so you can be alone, you do that, you freak everybody out. If you go out in the backyard so you don't wake up everybody in the house, you freak out your neighbors. But it's nice, you know, if you're ever alone in the house, nobody's around, it's a nice time to cry out to the Lord. If you get in that environment and there are those places, it's nice to be able to do that. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste, hurry up, Lord. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto the voice when I cry unto you. Lord, hurry up. You're moving a little slow, Lord. I'm down here in a desperate situation. And Lord, I know that when you speak to me, I don't respond too quickly, but when I cry to you, I want you to respond right away. Lord, I know your Holy Spirit can speak to me for a month to get me to do something before I say, okay, Lord, I give, uncle. But Lord, just remember when I cry, I want instant action. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. He would still be alive. Only believe. There'll be a greater work that happens through this. The Lord, we cry, there's no answer. We think that he has forsaken us sometimes. David crying. Interesting request here. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And obviously it seems like in these Psalms, David, we know from the 142, David is in a cave somewhere. He's probably out somewhere crying unto the Lord, thinking of the temple. He says, Lord, let my prayer be like the incense. David loved the tabernacle area, the precincts where the temple was to be built. He loved and probably would love to have been a priest more than a king. And he is thinking of how often he has seen the incense rise as the priest would burn that incense, and how often he had smelled the evening sacrifice as it was burned on the fire. And he says, Lord, let my prayer be set forth and rise before you like the incense, and let the lifting of my hands be as the smoke that comes up from the evening sacrifice, the burnt sacrifice, a time of consecration, Lord. The incense was not to be duplicated. The incense was a particular incense. It was emulsified and ground together, and it was a particular formula given to the priest. It was holy. It was not to be duplicated or made by anyone else. It was for a specific purpose. And David says, let my prayer be like that. You know, one that's not duplicated in a sense. You know, we know those, you know, God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for this food. You know, we have these prayers. I mean, I remember when I was a little kid, said the same prayer every night. You know, Jesus, when He gives the disciples a prayer, and He says, when you pray, don't pray the senseless repetitions like the heathen, but when you pray, pray like this. Say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Because he doesn't want us to pray with senseless repetitions. But what we've done is this. And you can do it too. Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. We turn it into a senseless repetition. We can say it from memory, say it in our sleep, not even think about what we're saying. David says, no, Lord, let my prayer be like the incense. Let it be, Lord, something that's from my heart, that's not common, that's not duplicated, that's sacred. Lord, let it ascend before you, and let my hands, Lord, as I lift them up in worship and in surrender and in consecration, like the evening sacrifice, Lord, let it come before you. He makes a request now that God would protect his speech, his heart, his desire, and his doings. Wisdom, great wisdom. Lord, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. I have pleas here in my Bible. Keep the door of my lips. Set a watch about my mouth, my speech. I can look back and think probably of a list of things, if I could sit down with a paper pencil, of things that I wish I never said. And there are things like, you know, in an old cowboy movie where the guy runs and gets this big barrel of gunpowder and he pours it out and makes this long trail, and then you shoot it and it goes, you know, you got those kind of things in your life. Oh yeah, well, and then you're trying to put it out and it's just burning, you know, and you know there's going to be an explosion. You wish you could reel it back in again. I can think of too many of those things. There are rarely times in my life that I think I wish I had said something and didn't. That's rare. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll look back to some of our relatives or friends or people we work with or our classmates and say, in eternity, I wish I had told them about Christ and had opened my mouth. But by and large, I don't know about you, maybe it's just a disease I have. I can relate to Peter, he had foot and mouth disease. Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Help me in regards to the things that I say. James says that the tongue is set on fire of Gehenna, of hell. That's the way war is promoted and abortion is promoted and immorality is promoted. It's through the tongue. It's through speech. So Satan finds his way into our world so much of the time to promote his ideologies and his immorality. And his... David says, okay, Lord, set a watch, O Lord, and he's asking for help, not trusting himself, before my mouth. keep the door of my lips, then wisely incline not my heart to any evil thing. Lord, isn't just enough, you know, put me in this environment, put me in that environment, take this away. No, in this psalm, he's saying, Lord, I realize, yeah, there are treacherous things without, but there are treacherous things within too, Lord. And part of that is my own heart. And guard my speech, Lord, the gate of my lips, the door of my lips, and incline my heart, Lord, incline not my heart to any evil thing, my desires. And again, desire, always a more powerful thing than intellect. It just is. It's the way we're made. The heart will always make a convert of the mind. It's just truth. You can teach your kids, you can raise them up, you can say, you know, these are the rules, and when you finally start to date someone at 40 years old, I want you to, you know, this is the kind of person I wanted to be, and this is, and they can say, yes, I understand that, I agree, and others. And then when they fall in love, they will lose their mind. They will not remember any, because the heart is so much more powerful than the brain. I have people in my office that'll sit that are PhD and say, I don't know how this happened. I fell into adultery. I made this mistake. I'd give my right arm if I could turn back the clock 1 week. I don't know how this happened. Well, I know how it happened. It's the heart. And it's desire. And it's hard to calculate or to categorize. It is a powerful thing. It's called the flesh, the carnal nature. It's desire itself. It's not this. It's something much deeper. And when we play with it, we let it dance around and have its imaginations and its longings, and we don't bring those thoughts captivity to Christ, ultimately it will make a convert of the mind, of the intellect. David says, my heart, Lord, don't let it be inclined to any evil thing. Lord, I'm asking your help in this. No flesh shall glory in your presence, Lord. You do it, you can get all the glory. Just keep me safe, Lord. Guard my mouth, guard my desires. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works, because he knows his actions are born out of his desires, his inclinations, that it's born there. When sin hath conceived, it brings forth sin, James says. So, Lord, don't let my heart be inclined to these things, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their delicacies. Don't let me fall into that. Lord, guard my mouth, my actions, that are all of those things born out of my heart, my desires. The average human being opens their mouth 700 times a day to speak. So you'd like to know that. If you have a Life Application Bible, that note happens to be in there. I'm not making it up. Everybody look down if you have one. It's in there somewhere. 700 times a day. Now, you know, I was thinking about, the remarkable thing about that is that they say the average woman says between 4,000 and 5,000 words a day, and the average man around 2,000, about half as many. Both of us open our mouth the same amount of time, 700. But men get less mileage. You know, if you raise, you know, you raise boys and girls, it's really a funny thing to watch. Boys are so different than girls. You have a little boy who's going, barking. I mean, my son barked before he talked. What are you doing? No articulate language. I read a study that was done at Harvard, and they put a mic in, it was a preschool room with little girls and a preschool room with little boys, and there was complete articulate language with little girls, complete sentences with thoughts that were formed and articulated, and it was all sounds with the boys and little snippets of ideas, nothing finished, nothing completed, but just... Back to the psalm. I'm making up for... lost time when I was a child and didn't say anything. Guard my speech, my actions, my desires. And let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be excellent oil, which shall not break my head. He talks about his head a lot in these Psalms. For yet my prayer also shall be against the deeds of those that do evil, is the idea, their calamities. Lord, if I'm going to get rebuked, if I'm going to get dealt with, let it be by somebody who's righteous. Because that'll be kindness. Let him reprove me, Lord. It shall be an excellent oil. You know why? Because righteousness in the Scripture and in the Old Testament had nothing to do with performance. Had to do with grace. You know somebody that you would look at and say, man, they are really godly. That is a righteous person. It's because they know they're a sinner saved by grace. They know there's nobody else in the world that needs the blood of Jesus more than they do. And to be rebuked by a righteous person and chastened and challenged, it's a kindness. You know, I encourage you to surround yourself not just with people who use the phrase born again to describe their life, but by godly people. Because if they're really godly, they're not going to let you get away with stuff. If they really love you and care about you, they're going to say, hey, man, you're blowing it here. I mean, you know, I'm your friend, but this is you're ruining your testimony. And it says it'll be a kindness. Let him reprove me, Lord, instead of the wicked. He says, it shall be an excellent oil. It'll be refreshing to me, which shall not break my head. And yet my prayer, Lord, will be against the deeds of the evil, is the idea of the wicked. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. When their judges, when the ones who think that they're ruling there are overthrown in rocky places, they'll remember the things I said. Our bones, Lord, are scattered at the grave's mouth. That's pretty picturesque. Idea there. As when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth, like when somebody's chopping wood and pieces are flying off, our bones, Lord, are strewn like that at the mouth of the grave. It gets pretty low there in its color. But that word came just in time. He's still anchored. But mine eyes are unto thee. He looks up, O God, the Lord, in thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Now he's going to make mention of that again in these Psalms this evening, the idea of a soul being destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and for the jinns, the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into his own nets. He said that before. While that I with all escape. Lord, let the wicked fall into their own devices and let me get away scot-free. I have amen. I agree. Let the wicked fall into their own traps, Lord, while I escape, while I get out of here. Psalm 142, interesting psalm, Maskil. It's the last of 14 Maskil psalms. Maskil is a psalm of instruction. So evidently it's constructed in a certain way to say certain things, to communicate certain lessons. There are 14 of them in the book of Psalms. This is the final one. It's a prayer when he was in the cave. He wasn't a spelunker. I don't like caves. I don't know about you guys. Some people like caves. I don't know what's wrong with them. I've been down in caves, you know, and they do that, you know, the person who's taking you on the tour always has fun when they get you down there and turn the lights out. And it is so black that it freaks you out. I don't like being there. I don't need to be there. I'm just a plain vanilla guy. I don't need any excitement that might happen down in a cave. By those miners that were trapped in Pennsylvania, I thank the Lord they got them all out, but I'd have just died of a heart attack trapped down there. I don't need to do that at all. I just like being a shepherd, teaching the Bible, being on the ground. I don't need to be up in the air or under the earth or anywhere I shouldn't be. I'm out on the ocean. David is in the cave. Now, it may be Adullam. You remember that when he was fleeing from Saul and he finally, in 1 Samuel 22, came to the cave of Adullam. And it was there where he turned his heart back to the Lord and for the first time evidently picked up his harp and began to write psalms again in a long time. And it seemed that his parents came to him there, and the men of Israel began to gather to him there. They were discontent. They were indebted. They were distressed. And they came to David when he was there in that cave and began to be the kernel, the beginning, the foundation of the greatest army the nation of Israel would ever see, and the kingdom that would be under David. It could be also when he was running from Saul, but it seems to point back to when he was in the cave. Now, you put yourself, this is a young guy. David had been out in the fields worshiping with his guitar, writing songs, looking at the stars, great things going on in his heart, God watching all along. Look at this kid. Look at this crazy redhead out here in the field. Listen to those lyrics. He's a good songwriter. I like this. Listen to what he said, and God communing with him, so much so that as a 17-year-old, he had courage to fight a bear and a lion that came and tried to take the flock. It says he took the lion by the beard and smote him. Over and over in my mind, I think, what do I want in my other hand if I have the lion in the other hand? If I have a lion in one hand, what do I want to smote him with in the other hand? And it's got to be a 45. I don't know what David had. What do you want in your other hand once you get the lion by the beard with that other hand? What a remarkable young guy. And God watching, saying, that's my king. And of course, Samuel coming, and as he sees his older brothers, and they were stately and tall and handsome, immediately thought, oh, that's, and God says, Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance. I look upon the heart. No. None of these. And he says to Jesse, don't you have any other sons? He said, no, but I got a kid out there in the field. And he comes in, and of course the horn of oil was dumped upon his head, and the Spirit of God came on David. And he began to be introduced to the court of Saul to play, to drive away the evil spirits. And the battle set in array when the giant came out and defied the armies of Israel until David finally went out with his sling. And then being introduced into the court of Saul in an official capacity, then leading the army in battles and having great victories, and all of a sudden, of course, spiritual warfare, the spirit on the heart of Saul driving him from the court to his home, and then from his home he flees to Samuel, and from Samuel he flees to Jonathan, and from Jonathan he flees to Nob, and being taken away as his counselor, his mentor, his best friends, his wife, his family. God is stripping every single thing away from this young man, because he's anointed to be the king, but God now is making him into the king he was anointed to be. And finally, coming to Gath, into Philistine territory, to get away from Saul, dribbling on his beard, scratching on the door, acting like an insane person to get away, and finds himself in the cave of Adullam with no dignity. His life is all crashed around him. And he lifts up his eyes and he begins to look and say, okay, Lord, what's the deal? I'm anointed to be king, and instead I'm a caveman. Here I am. So this is a song for cavemen and cave girls. I don't want to exclude anybody. If you feel like a caveman this evening, this is a psalm of mass skill, of instruction. We can take it to your own heart. The first three verses, David is introspective. He's looking within. I cry. There is again. And you can hear it echoing. You know, the Bell Caves down there. I've been down in that area of Israel. And I can go in those caves. They're giant. They have high ceilings. I got no problem in there. I just don't like little spaces. Been to Hezekiah's tunnel 14 times. I've never gone through it. Everybody goes through Hezekiah's tunnel. That does not look like fun to me. You got to stoop down. The water's coming up. You're down with your flashlight. You're down, you know. I just walk around the pool of Siloam and meet everybody. I've never gone through that thing. I've been there 14 times, never gone in the Dead Sea. I look at everybody getting smelly and floating around and salt in their eyes. It just never, you know. Okay, have fun. Just. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication, crying out to the Lord, I believe probably echoing around there. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now, David is perfectly honest. Everything's stripped away. He's alone in one of these caves. You know, some people think it's not spiritual to complain. You know, well, there's no sense hiding it. It's not like God can't see our hearts. When he was anointed, you know, Samuel said, God said to Samuel, hey, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. So if outwardly you're going, oh, Lord, most heavenly Father, I know you strengthen me, and inside you're going, I can't believe you're letting me drown. I'm going down for the third time. You might as well just pour it out and be honest, because he sees it anyway. So David is introspective here. He's a great man of passion, and he's pouring out his heart. I poured out my complaint before him, and you know that it came out for a while. He poured it out. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. He's looking back. He's thinking, Lord, I was complaining. I was pouring out my complaint. I was grumbling. I was crying out. I'm in the cave. And all the while, Lord, you knew my path. So this is Cave 101. I don't know if we do any better in Cave 102, but this is Cave 101. And this is a mandatory course, not an elective. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. They were secretly trying to lay a snare for me. Lord, internally, my spirit is overwhelmed. I'm crying out to you. He's looking within. Then, interesting, verse 4, David begins then to look around. And sometimes that's needful for us to do. We look within, we're despairing. There's no help. Maybe you're there this evening, I don't know. You sit alone, you look within, you're crushed, you're falling apart, you're overwhelmed. Happens to me, happens to all of us. Verse 4. There's progress here. It's a psalm of Maskell. There's instruction. Then he looks around, it says, instead of just looking within. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. You know him? Mm-mm. There was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul alone. Ever feel like that? No man cared for my soul. Looked within, my spirit was overwhelmed. Looked around, wasn't much better. No man cared for my soul. Of course, David, the great soul, verse 5, he looks up. And it's always his answer. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge. There was no physical refuge. It was failing. Lord, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. We need to be reminded of that. We all do. You know, we get caught up in things. We get disappointed. We look around. Oh, man, I can't believe this didn't work out. Why? You know, and I thought I was going to get this, and I'm one number away from the lottery, and I thought this girl was going to say yes when I proposed, and, you know, I thought I was my dad told me he's going to give me one of his cars in the will. I thought it was the Corvette, and it's the Hyundai or something, you know. I mean, I don't know, you know, it's the and we go through those things, and finally we look up and we remember, oh yeah, Lord, you're my portion in the land of the living. It's all going to burn. It all fails. Even a relationship with a wife or a husband, that's wonderful. even a relationship with a child. They grow up and they, you feed them for years and take care of you, and then one day they look at you and say, "Bye, thanks. Lord, you're my portion in the land of the living." There's great peace there. You are my refuge. Yeah, Lord. I remember my portion, gaining hope, looking up. Lord, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they're stronger than I am. Lord, I can't get out of this. He looks forward finally in verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison. Incarcerated by despair. And boy, oh boy, that's a terrible place to be. And you and I probably have both experienced that and know Christians that sometimes they are just... There are different forms of prisons, aren't there? There are different forms of prisons and captivity. And some people, you see them, they are incarcerated with depression and despair. They just seem to be shackled to it. And you talk to them and you wonder, you know, there's instruction here. David, when his spirit is overwhelmed, there's no resource within. Then he looks around, there's no resource, no help. No refuge, nothing practical. He finally then looks up and he says, "Oh yeah, Lord, I remember now. You're my refuge." He had to strip all of this stuff away from me and leave me here alone in a cave to remind me. Duh. I knew you were my refuge when I fought, when I had that lion by the beard, Lord. I knew no man could help me. There was nothing in that could help me. You were my refuge then. And I was a kid, and it was my first love, and I forgot, and I'm remembering, and how wonderful it is, Lord. I'm looking to you again. You are my refuge, and you are my portion in the land of the living. What a wonderful place to come back to. I don't know about you guys, I've made that journey. I could draw you the roadmap for that journey. And we do that sometimes in the church. We, you know, you get saved and you enjoy the fellowship of the saints, and you come in and they're singing new songs, and you kind of, the whole, it's like Disneyland. The whole world is new. You're just in love with everything, and just, you know, and you give yourself a couple of years, and then you're sitting there going, "Oh, they're not singing this song, are they? They learn any new songs? I've seen this thing, you know." You look in heaven for eternity, they sing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty, who is and was and who is to come," and no angel or cherubim or nobody's there saying, "Not again. Can't they learn a new song?" You know, look, it's fitting and it's right. You know, then, you know, greet somebody, you know, and you think, "Oh, I'm not gonna, if I turn that way, that guy's always there. He always wants to hug me. I'm gonna look this way, you know, and don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact." And we make our journeys then to, "Oh yeah, did you hear what's going on over here? Oh yeah, there's, you know, there's Shekinahs up in the ceiling and oil's dripping and they're barking and laughing over there, and that's where it's really happening. And oh yeah, we need to go over that. So, oh yeah, yeah." And you make this journey, you know. But somehow we come back to the cross. We come back to this name, like ointment poured forth, this name, Jesus. We come back to his grace, come back to our first love, and we say, "Oh yeah, Lord, you're my refuge. You are my portion in the land of the living. How wonderful, Lord Jesus. Thank you for reminding me. Set my heart on fire again. Bring my soul out of prison. Set me free again, Lord, that I might praise thy name. The righteous shall surround me." Lord, I know there's good things ahead, Lord. You're faithful. "For thou shalt deal bountifully with me." What a great psalm of instruction. Psalm 143. Now, this last psalm we'll look at this evening. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear." Again, all of these from David this evening. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." That's a great request. Lord, I'm crying out to you deal with me, Lord, not according to my faithfulness, but according to your faithfulness. And don't we find that? We walk with the Lord for years and we look back, and what we see in hindsight is that he has been faithful all the way along the way. Deal with me, Lord, in your faithfulness and your righteousness. Great request. Verse 2 is even a better request. Enter not into judgment with me, Lord, with your servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. That's even a better request. Lord, I don't want justice. I want mercy. Famous story about Napoleon coming back from battle, and a young girl, and I forget exactly how it goes, but her father was in prison, and she came up and she asked, she said, "Grant my father pardon, please have mercy." And he looked down and he said, "Your father deserves what he's getting." And she said, "I didn't ask for justice, sire. I asked for mercy. Let him go." Don't enter into judgment with your servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Of course, except by the blood of Christ. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those who have been long dead. You can see David this evening is hitting very high highs and very low lows. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed. He had said that in the last psalm within me. And my heart within me is desolate. Now again, he's, you know, where are you when you get to that place? My spirit is overwhelmed and my heart is desolate. I've been there. And you know, sometimes it's, you know, it's a funny thing. Sometimes there are definite circumstances around our lives that we can identify and they just overwhelm us. And we can say, "Lord, my spirit is overwhelmed. My heart is desolate." Sometimes we can't put our finger on it. It's not one particular thing. Your wife is saying to you, "You know, you're crabby." "No, I'm not." And you sit and learn, "What's wrong with me? I am crabby, you know." I heard Don McClure say, "I used to wake up crabby. Now I let her sleep." No, that was his joke. That's not mine, that's his. But sometimes, you know, we get in a situation where we can't identify, we can't put our finger on it, but we just know, you know. And I think then it's time to sit back and say, "Lord, this is warfare. This is warfare, Lord. My spirit is overwhelmed. My heart is desolate. It's empty. It's dry. It's wasted. And I can't put my finger on the cause. It's not a particular thing, Lord. What do we do then?" In verse 5, he mentions three things that prepare his heart for the prayer. He begins in verse 7. The three things he says here in verse 5 is he remembers, he meditates, and he muses. Let's look at this, and I think it's good instruction. Overwhelmed, desolate, alone, grinding under whatever circumstances are, he said, "Lord, I remember the days of old. I remember, Lord. My first love. I remember that you're faithful. Your past faithfulness gives me hope for the future. I remember the days of old." Sometimes it's good. Jesus, in Revelation chapter 2, to the church at Ephesus, says, "I have this against thee. You've left your first love. Remember from where thou art fallen. Repent. Do the first works." The first thing he says, remember. So David says, "I remember the days of old." You know, your heart's overwhelmed. You're thinking, "I don't know what's wrong. I used to be on fire. I used to give tracts to everybody. I used to drive people out of their minds." I remember one time taking a tract and putting it in someone's sandwich. I lifted up the edge of the sandwich. It was mayonnaise and lettuce. And the lettuce was stuck to the top of the bread with the mayonnaise. And I slid it under the lettuce in the sandwich. I thought it was kind of funny, but he was mad at me because I wouldn't leave him alone, so I put a track in his sandwich. You know, you just remember those days. I remember, you know, when I'm first saved, saying, "Lord, do you want me to eat a hoagie or steak sandwich today? Lord, Do you want me to watch the 700 Club or the news? Lord, do you want me to walk or ride my bike? Lord, do you want me? You know, you just were crazy. And there's a certain beauty about that. But it becomes very legalistic. You get worn out by it. But I mean, those early days were just... He said, I remembered. It's the first thing I did. I remembered. Secondly, I meditate on all thy works. Start to think about what you do, Lord. All that you do. I started to think about it. I meditated. I chewed on my cud, Lord. I went over and over and over again, Lord, in my heart. I muse on the work of thy hands. I muse. I like that word, on the work of your hands, Lord. There was a sweetness to it, Lord, as I mused on the work of your hands. I just started to look around. I started to remember who you were. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. You know, that, because that's what we come to. We come to that place where our spirit's overwhelmed, our heart is desolate, and all of a sudden it brings us to a screeching halt, and we sit around and we think, and we remember, oh Lord, you know, and meditate, Lord, on your works, and start to muse. And all of a sudden we realize, yeah, what I'm thirsting for is you, Lord. What I need is you. I do that. Calvary Chapel can be idolatry for me sometimes, you know, because I have a routine. And I do great stuff. It's not a bad routine. I'm a pastor. I'm not holding up convenience stores. I'm a pastor. And Mondays are always the same, and Tuesdays are the same, and Wednesdays are the same, and Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You know, I'm in a routine. And I can be in that routine and lose touch with Jesus. And the routine's good, so I can go in the momentum of it for a while. There's inertia to it. You know, it's a good thing. Till somebody says, you're crabby, I say, no, I'm not. No. And I'm saying, okay, what is... I'm tired of it. It was so simple when I first got saved. And you remember. Meditate, muse, and you say, Lord, I know, I'm thirsty for you. I'm longing for your presence. There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. I'm just empty, Lord. You're the one that can fix me again and fill me. So listen to these cries. And these are some of my favorite cries in Scripture. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Lord, I'm fading. Hear me, Lord. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down to the pit. The first cries, hear me, Lord. I love verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should go, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Cause me to know. Lord, it's your work. It's your grace. I don't deserve it. It won't happen on my own. I have no resource in of myself to make it happen. All I have inside of me is thirst for your presence, Lord. I can't fix the fact that my spirit is overwhelmed or my heart is desolate. Lord, hear me. I'm crying to you. And Lord, cause this to happen. And all of the glory can be yours. When we stand around your throne, Lord, I don't want any of it. All of it can be yours. Cause this to happen in my life. It's a wonderful prayer. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Make it happen, Lord. I'm too dull. If you don't make it happen, I won't hear it. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should go. Because if you don't make me know it, I won't know it. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide. Teach me to do thy will. Because we're not inclined to in difficult circumstances. We turn to everything else, and so often to him as a last resort. Maybe it's just something common to me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. I love that. Thy spirit is good. So look what he says. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Lord, I am surrendering to your sovereignty. Are we willing to do that? cause me. I'm in a relationship I shouldn't be in. Lord, you know, I really feel like I need, but I don't know if I want to give this up, Lord, and it's not really hurting anybody, and just can we do work on one thing at a time and move this down the list a little bit here? And we come to him and say, oh, Lord, and we have clauses in the contract. You can be my Savior and my Lord, but clause one, except for the fact I still want to be able to do this once in a while. Clause two, except for the fact that I want to... No, the psalmist is saying, David's saying, Lord, I surrender to your sovereignty. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness more. Cause me to know the way, not just to know it. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. Teach me to do thy will. You're good, God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. My life is yours. I surrender. Lead me, Lord. Quicken me, O Lord. Make me alive again. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies. Destroy all them that afflict my soul. Bless me and get them, Lord. Bless me and mess up anybody who messes with me, Lord. David's already got a little bit of that there. Of thy mercy, cut off, Lord, because you're merciful to me, cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. I am thy servant. That's what we are. We are his servants.